I call this part, the last chapter is final truths for Timothy. I call this, the first one is the challenge and commands. He calls Timothy into account, and then he gives him nine commands. The rest of it is kind of Paul almost getting on a personal level, almost personal details, but it gets really personal. He's kind of laid it down, and now he says, okay, now you've heard it, here's the rest of the details. Verse 7 and verse 8 could have gone with either section. Okay, because Paul said that the time of my departure is at hand. So there's not a stark change of subject. He's still talking about he's about ready to be put to death. Okay, so that's where it picks up here. But I call this Paul's testimony. And verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, in your notes here, I put it down. Paul describes what he has done as if he were a fighter, as if he were a runner, and as if he were a soldier, for a better term, okay? Let me give you a quick little language lesson in Greek again, if I can. It's not Greek per se, but there's different forms of verbs. The first one is a tense of a verb. A present tense, I usually go like this, but that's ongoing, okay? So if we use the first one here, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Well, present tense would be I fight or I am fighting, okay? That's present tense. The aorist tense could be no time, or it's the idea, it could be, some people see it as finished or whatever, but it's aorist, A-O-R-S-T, which means no time, literally. Okay, the aorist tense. But usually it's translated, I fought. Okay. I'll give you two more. One is imperfect. I don't even have it. It gets usually like, I'll do this with a dot on the end. It's the imperfect tense. And you see this a lot, I think, in the book of John. But it's a past tense, but it was something you were doing. Like if you were planting a field. You're not doing it now, but it was a process, not a point in time. It's seen as more of a movie in the past. So I was fighting is an imperfect, okay? The last one, I get it this way, it's called a perfect tense. We don't have a perfect tense per se in English at all. We have a present, a past tense, a future, and all that. You know, I guess we could put future. I will be fighting. Perfect tense is I have fought. And it's the idea that it's past tense. But listen, it's not like this. With continuing results or impact. One of the ones you see most in Scripture, in like the book of Matthew, is it is written. Literally, you could say it has been written, or it stands written. Almost you could say it that way, because the Bible is written, but it continues to have impact, right? So that's a present, it's a perfect tense, okay? In 1 John, it says, that which we have seen with our eyes, with our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, it uses a perfect tense to say, we saw him, we touched him, and the impact of that touching still exists. One professor said it's like seeing it in your mind's eye, but it's still there. The impact is we saw him, and he continues to be seeable in a sense. Paul, all three of these, he says, I have fought the good fight, and the impact of my fighting remains. I have finished the course, and the impact of me finishing remains. It's not just that I ran a race, but I ran a race that continues to impact. So his life has continuing impact. And the last one, he has fought, I have finished the course, right, as a runner, and the impact of me finishing has influence, has impact, which it would have impacted Timothy, right? Here's a guy that hung with it rather than bailed out. And then he says, I have kept the faith. And the word kept by the power of God, is the word which phulasso, which means to guard. Okay? So, kept, not as in instead of selling it. No, he has guarded and it remains guarded. Okay? So all three of these are perfect tense, and Paul is making a very bold statement to say, I fought, and by the way, he fought the good fight. You can waste all of your life fighting fights that don't matter, or actually to the point of you're fighting for the wrong side. So he fought the good fight, and he kept fighting, and his impact of fighting had results that remain. I ran the race. That was more, this is focusing on the right cause, fight the good fight. This seems to be hanging in there. Okay? He kept running. Okay? He uses that analogy over and over in Scripture. So he finished the course. He kept running. Even though it was hard, even though it was difficult, even though it was dangerous, wearisome, he finished the course, and that impact remains. And, if you will, the ground he covered was accomplished. And then he has preserved, he has kept the faith, and it is still there for Timothy now. Okay, it's there for others. So all of that is very impacting. So I've covered point number one. Number two, Paul's reward. We could go a whole sermon on this easily, but finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's at least two crowns, I think three. Some people see four or more. I don't count the incorruptible crown as a separate crown. It's just the nature of the crown. That's where I get it. But there's the crown of life, the crown of righteousness. Anyone remember the third one? Paul brings up the crown of righteousness, okay? This is his reward. He says, there is laid up for me. He is certain, and I didn't really know how to put that in a point, but the certainty of his reward, he believes he will receive it. How dare he? And yet, he knows for a fact he's going to get it. Why? I think it's because he's fought the good fight, he's ran the race, he's finished the race. He's kept the faith, okay? Notice here it says, which the Lord, the righteous judge. So the reward, is the crown of righteousness. The rewarder is who? The Lord, the righteous judge. Didn't he just refer to him in verse 1? Who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom? And he's saying here, God will reward you just like he'll reward me if you're faithful, right? This isn't salvation, it's rewards. Some people say you don't get to keep them. Others say you do. I don't.
Does it matter?
I believe it does. Because a guy that or a gal that doesn't live for God loses his soul. And like in Matthew 16, not lose salvation, but waste your life. You know, if you gain the whole world and lose your life, you waste your life. And then in that context, he's talking to his disciples and he says, my reward is with me. Okay, it's talking about rewards there. The rewards seem, some people are raised to a better resurrection, it says in Hebrews 11. And that seems to be a permanent, eternal thing. So ultimately it does. Whether or not the crown's cast at the feet or whatever, I don't know. But I think whatever the rewards are, they're ongoing things that you have forever. Okay? So it does, it is motivating. And some people won't get the crown of righteousness because they don't do the third part here. It says the reason. Notice here, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who what? Love, have loved his appearing. Do you have to be an apostle to get the crown of righteousness? No. What does this mean? In short, you live in light of Jesus' return. You're not living just for this life. 1 John 3:1, now little children, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And then it says, everyone who has this hope sanctifies himself, right? That's an idea of you see Jesus appearing. The communion service says you do this as often as you do show the Lord's death till he comes. You're living in light of his return. So you're now little children, abide in him so that when he shall appear, we will have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's 1 John 2:28. All of that goes along with that.
Is that for have loved? Is that, how's that addressed? Because I'm wondering if it starts with his first appearing, looking forward, or being completed in his second appearing.
I think it's just aorist. It's not trying to say more than it says. It's a lifestyle that you've chosen on the basis of what's coming. So I don't think it's perfect tense. And we weren't alive when he was here. So it's just our actions based upon our knowledge and understanding of the Lord's return. Who shall judge his... judge the living and the dead at his, what? Appearing. Same word as verse 1. Who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Okay? Who have loved his appearing. They're looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that changes the way you choose. It changes the way you conduct yourself. Number 3. Two more commands. And by the way, these are very, again, more personal, detail-oriented commands. Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. By the way, the word be diligent is the same word used. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Exact same command here. It's also found in verse 21 toward the end of the chapter. Do your utmost to come before winter. So it's the same exact word. Okay, so be diligent to come to me quickly. Why? I call it Paul's helpers. He's talking to Timothy. That's his close friend. Why? For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas elsewhere, I've done a whole sermon on Demas before, but he was a fellow servant of Paul. He's identified as that. And Demas loved this present age, this present time. Okay? And so therefore, he kind of fits in 2 Timothy 3, doesn't he? Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, than the lovers of God. He loved this present world. He loved the now time. And so he took off. He didn't want to deal with the trouble, the difficulty, maybe even the danger. So he has forsaken me. So I need help right away, Paul says. Be diligent to come to me quickly, because Demas took off. He forsook me. And the reason being, he loved this present world. He went to, where did he go? Thessalonica. Maybe he had a better, you know, was safer there. Maybe he had, it was easier there. Whatever the case might be. But he was unwilling to sacrifice to be with Paul. Okay, and he took off. And Demas is remembered by that. And then, I don't know how to put these, because it says Cretans for Galatia, did Cretans bail? Or is it just listing other people that had to go to other places? Cretans to Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, were there churches in these places? So did he go? Did they go on the same basis that Demas did? Or he's just listing the other people he sent different places because he's obviously still an apostle and dealing with situations. Notice here, and I count Cretans and Titus as the faithful till I know better. Okay? And then he says, only Luke is with me. So Luke is the only one that stuck around through thick and thin. Get Mark, and here's the second command, and this is a present tense. And it says, bring, but literally it's be leading him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. It's interesting, but it shows you Demas who bailed and Mark who bailed and is now back. Remember on the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went with Mark, and Mark got a little scared or whatever it appears, and he went back home because he, you know, people were getting stoned and people, he took off. Well, apparently Mark got to the point where he's a guy that would stick there through thick and thin. And even though Demas forsake him, Mark will come and he'll be profitable for me for serving. Okay? So there's the friend, the forsaker, and the faithful group there. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, which that's how Timothy would have probably got this letter. Okay? That, again, that's maybe where Titus and Cretans went, is delivering correspondence or whatever it says. Paul led the churches. Number four, Paul's requests. This is interesting, but it gets extremely personal. He says, bring the cloak. What's another word for cloak? Coat, right? Coat. The cloak that left with Carpus at Troas when you come. He lightened his load. He's probably, you know, wherever. If you fly, you just throw stuff in the, you know, drop it off and they carry it for you and then you pick it up and then if you got a car, you can put it in there. Paul's probably carrying everything. So you only carry what you need, right? And it's warm in the summer, you don't need the cloak, but seasons change, as you'll see. Notice, bring the cloak, bring the books. Not really sure what the books are for sure, but either something to study or whatever. But ultimately, notice what he says, especially the parchments. It's interesting that Paul, the parchments are more likely portions of Scripture. It's interesting that Paul never quit studying the Bible. Even as an apostle, even as someone that got direct revelation from God, he never quit studying the Bible. There was always more to learn. There was always more to be reminded of. Things like that. So we have the cloak, the books, and the parchments. One of the professors, Dr. Walton, would usually preach this like if someone got ordained or something, but especially the parchments, and just challenge young men to keep studying the Word of God. Don't ever get to the point where you think you don't have to study. Number five, Paul's warning. It's interesting that here he brings up this individual. The last thing he wrote, and he brings up one guy's name, and his name is Alexander the Coppersmith. Alexander the Coppersmith did me much harm. What kind of lesson can we learn on this side? This is a statement. Well, I don't think Alexander the Coppersmith was within. I think he was without. But Paul, he's probably in his mid-60s now. He's getting ready to be put to death. It never quits being hard. There's always people fighting. Notice, Alexander the Coppersmith did what? Much harm. I mean, Paul is being real. He's not like, hey, you know, don't worry about it. Life is good. All is warm and fuzzy. He's telling up front. Alexander the Coppersmith, whatever he did, impacted Paul a great deal. Maybe it kept him from, maybe it got him injured or beaten, or maybe he took away his food supply. Whatever the case might be, but Alexander the Coppersmith has somehow resisted Paul directly. Listen, you never get so high in rank that you don't have enemies and troubles. It doesn't ever get easy serving God. Paul's saying that to the very end. So that's the person, and then the precaution here. By the way, he says, may the Lord repay him according to his works. Isn't it interesting? Paul doesn't say, I'm praying that he might get saved or something. And maybe he did. I don't know. You know, that he never says that, but maybe he did. But here he's like, may God give him on the back on the basis of what he has done. And really, to me, kind of almost like the imprecatory prayer of the Old Testament. Lord, consume your enemies. Kind of idea, okay? So it's a different kind of wish or prayer there. May the Lord pay back his works according to his works. And here's the precaution. You almost must continually be alert. Be aware of this guy. The other present tense in this chapter. You almost must continually be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. He has gone and argued against what we have said. He has tried to undermine what we have taught. He has built up a defense against the Word of God, ultimately. So again, Paul is passing on to Timothy that my enemy will be your enemy. Be careful. As you preach the Word, conveniently and inconveniently. When you're pointing out sin, prohibiting sin, and encouraging action, people are going to fight against it. And he names a name. Is it wrong to name names? It really is not. Okay? It really is not. We have to be careful that we don't judge people's motives unfairly or whatever. But Paul named the guy's name. By the way, he's mentioned elsewhere, I believe. I think in Acts. So, just an FYI there, Alexander the Coppersmith. Number six, we're on the back side. Paul's trial and hope. This is kind of sad, too. And I don't know if it's excluding Luke or not excluding Luke. I don't know how this works out. But it says, at my first defense, no one stood with me. Paul was there all by himself. But all forsook me. He was all alone. Here's a guy who served God for years, and at the end of his life, facing his trial, his first trial, he is all alone. Nobody stands with him. May it not be charged against them. He's giving them grace. He's giving them, hey, you know, I understand somewhat. May it not be charged against them. Just like, you know, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, almost kind of idea. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So Paul's situation, he was all by himself. Everyone forsook him. What was Paul's strength? The Lord stood with him and strengthened him, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Listen, Paul was still proclaiming the gospel at every trial he went to. He saw his trial as not a bad circumstance, but an opportunity to share the gospel with every person he came face to face. You saw that in Acts at his different trials. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I don't know if that literally was meant to be the case, where he could have been turned over to a lion. What do you call that? The Colosseum. And throw the, maybe he could have been at that trial. That would have been the result. And he didn't go to that. Okay? And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Ultimately, he's saying that God will take me in, out, or through whatever need be. So that's Paul's security. To him be glory forever and ever. By the way, we need to rest in God, not in people, ultimately, right? Because people can let you down. The best intention people are people. God will never, ever let you down. That's the only one that will never, ever let you down. Number seven, Paul's greetings. It's interesting, but he greets faithful friends. That's Prisca and Aquila, also known as Priscilla and Aquila. They moved in different places. Paul made tents at Ephesus for a couple years. They're apparently still in Ephesus at this point. They had to flee Rome. I think Rome passed a law where the Jews had to get out of Rome at one time. That's where they ended up in Ephesus. So now they're still there. So Timothy's their pastor. By the way, greets is a command. It's interesting. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Who's Onesiphorus? No, I don't think so. Verse 16 of chapter 1, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy in the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. It appears it's very possible that he was facing death, just like Paul was. So that's Onesiphorus. Titus Philemon, I'm looking at who you're thinking of. Onesimus, yeah. Very close sounding. But Onesiphorus was the guy that came, sought out Paul. And if I'm guessing it, that the wording and all there is, he's about ready to be put to death with Paul. That's what it looks like. Death by being with the wrong people and being willing to be with the wrong people.
One of the things that
that might be why Demas beat feet to Thessalonica. You know, we don't know the details, but go ahead.
One of the things in the study I'm doing with 1 Peter, one of the things that I've noticed that there is, we'll talk about the dispersion. The dispersion, those places that were listed, they were places where there was a huge concentration, whether they were of Jewish descent or believers or whatever, but there was a large, and one of those places that they're talking about here, that's where these people moved to. It wasn't just a fact of that, but because of the persecution, this is where they congregated together. So mm-hmm. this is in this, basically the same area. There's that one... Crescens.
Cretans.
He went to Galatia, and that's in Antioch.
Galatia is a region, yeah.
Yeah.
So, you know, I don't know for sure, but it actually lists, I got faithful friends, it's Priscilla and Aquila, faithful family, the household of Onesiphorus. He mentions them again. Did Onesiphorus die? Or it appears that he's about to be put to death, just like Paul. And then he lists two more helpers, just like Pastor Jim's talking about. It looks like these are people that Paul is sending to help the churches. One is at Corinth, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and Trophimus I've left in Miletus sick. What else does that tell you as a sidelight? I mean, things get changed. Paul is at home. She's apologizing this morning when she called. I said, Paul, that's life. She goes, I know it puts you in bed. Like, no, it's just, that's just part of life. That happens. Trophimus, I left in Miletus sick. That just, listen, when you minister, or even just general life, which is ministry, right? Trouble happens. And you still have to move on, right? Paul had to leave Trophimus and Miletus sick. By the way, it also says that Paul no longer was healing people. Okay, that gives us a little bit on that whole charismatic thing. Okay, Paul healed a lot of people, but now he can't heal Miletus. He had to leave him Trophimus and Miletus sick there. Number 8, Paul's final request. Here's that word again, be diligent. Do your utmost to come before winter. Why? Because it's cold, for in part, right? But also it's probably easier to travel before winter. Come to me quickly, right? And what's this? Come before winter and hello from family. I thought he was alone. Who's Eubulus? Greets you as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Stephen, can you answer that question? He's studying Latin. These are Latin names. Remember Paul was in prison before? And he says, oh, by the way, those of Caesar's household salute you. You know, the brethren of, you know, and all this. These are probably converts of Paul. Right? Hey, I'm just telling you, brothers, you know, Eubulus, Prudence, Linus, Claudia, all the brethren here salute you. I thought they all ran away. Well, no, these are new people. That's what it very possibly could be. You know, he's still sharing the gospel and he's facing death. He never stops. So Paul's final request, come before winter. And oh, by the way, family says hello. Okay. And that has to be like an up. God's word is not bound, he said in chapter 2. Bingo, here's some more believers. Just want to say hi. And then number 9, Paul's prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. I don't really know what this means other than to take it in context. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. It's almost like saying, now I've held your feet to the fire. May God give you inner strength to do what you know you need to do. Okay? Because Timothy seems to be the... I mean, and it's understandably so. People are dying. Okay? They're just not calling them names. And then, grace be with you. I just call it outside assistance. May God give you the inner strength and maybe, I don't know if it's outward or not, but just the outward momentum to keep going, the outward assistance. Be with you. By the way, I shared this, I think, in chapter 1. At the end of Hebrews, whoever wrote Hebrews, I'm guessing Luke, but I don't know for sure, because he says, I'm sorry, it's so short of a letter. That narrows it down quite a bit. But he said, I want you to know that Timothy has been set free. It's like he went to see Paul and then he was thrown in prison with Paul. But guess what? He went, he took the chance, if you will. He served even in the midst of his fears and all that. He went to prison, but he was freed to serve another day as God would allow him to do that.
One of the things that comes out, Paul, when we think the word Paul was put in prison, this was basically at a couple of occasions, it's understood that he was at what they call house arrest. He had his own house, or his own apartment or whatever, where he stayed. He was under guard. He couldn't go wherever he felt like he could go, but that's where he was. And people could come and go as they wish, but towards the end of his life, he was restricted as to his visitors, and that's where people got in trouble. They came, if they saw him out, that's where they found him, and they could have very easily, because they're associated with him, that's good.
Most would consider that he was probably incarcerated more than once.
Yes.
So when he wrote the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, those four, he was under house arrest, possibly at Caesarea Philippi. Now he's in Rome, and he's most likely in a dungeon, not a house. Before, he was an accused criminal. Now he's a convicted criminal. Totally different situation. You don't have the freedom. You don't have the luxury. And, of course, you are a you are guilty now, and so anybody interacting with you is guilty by association, or at least suspect by association. So Paul here is not in a comfortable situation like he was in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So he's in a dungeon, most likely, this time around, not the house arrest kind of thing. So it's not, that's why bring the coat, right? Bring the cloak, because it gets cold in here, yeah. So anyway, what a sobering book. What are you saying, Pastor Jim?
I was just going to say that Paul was not a shame. And the only crime that really would cause him to be incarcerated in such a severe way would be the fact that he says Caesar is not God, and there is but one Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus. And okay, that's what you believe, that's where you stand, and guess what? You're losing your head over the whole thing.
And it might be death by convenience, too. Just yeah. So it's like, you know what? Well, if you're a problem back there, you're a problem here. We'll just get rid of you. Yeah. So, and it, like you said, that was illegal. The fact that new religion was illegal, even. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of Paul and the testimony of Timothy, and Timothy's being willing to serve even in the midst of his fears and the challenges and the hardships and the perilous times that he faced. Help us, help the pastors to lead, and help us, Lord, as parts of the congregation to faithfully serve, knowing that it will be hard, knowing that it will be difficult. Lord, we just thank you for the church family that support us and encourage us and just faithfully serve in so many ways. And we just desire to be faithful to you, and whether it's easy or hard. And we thank you for Jesus' help in that. In his name we pray, amen.